To Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3. We're looking at the prophecies yet to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're looking at the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a term that is not just about one day, but it's a series of events within the scope of time that God has determined, called the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord begins, for believers, it begins with the rapture of the church, where we meet the Lord in the air, and there we're with the Lord all the time together. There is those events that follow the rapture, the great tribulation here on earth that the Lord speaks about, and also is revealed to John in John's book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is some of those events we'll be looking at. A little six-year-old girl told her mother that her favorite Bible story was Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding. And her mother, a little puzzled at the daughter's choice, asked her, "Well, honey, what did you learn from that story?" The little girl responded, "What I've learned from that story is that when you're having a wedding, it's a good idea to have Jesus there with you. There's an event that's coming for believers in Jesus Christ called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We find that in Revelation chapter 19. A number of things happen after the church is raptured out of this world into the Lord's presence. We looked at the event of the rewards that are given. And they're also there at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where all of the church is gathered, because the church is referred to as the bride of the Lord. And so we have the bridegroom gathering, if you will, his bride, and they're in heaven having the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so indeed, if you're part of the church, you're going to be where the Lord is, there in heaven. But there's some events that are coming that are going to impact lives here on earth. The Great Tribulation. And following that, the Lord's second coming to the earth. And the Lord's second coming to the earth is when He establishes the thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He, the very Son of God, is also the Son of David. He's the Messiah of the Old Testament, which prophesies, and fulfilling all of those prophecies will fulfill that promise.
And that promise that He will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem
and rule and reign over the nations for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's going to be one momentary uprising and rebellion against Messiah, against His rule of righteousness. It's only momentary. Then right after that is the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Those events and what culminates after the great white throne of judgment, where there is that renewal, that death and resurrection of creation, where the Lord makes a new heaven and a new earth, there in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. All of those things and the consummation of time are all part of the day of the Lord. So as you can see and understand, it's not just one day, and it's not just one event, but a series of events that God has ordained. Ages past, before the foundations of the world, and they will be fulfilled. And so as we take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and really the teaching continues on through verses 14 right into the end, I want to take a look and see what the Lord guided Peter as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now as an apostle of the church. Here in verses 1 through 3, and you have your outline before you, verses 1 through 3, he says these words: "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring you up, your sincere mind, by way of reminder, that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He's really saying, I don't want you to forget this. Peter has that same approach in his first letter too, to remind them of that working power of the gospel, the power of God in their life. Even during times of suffering, the Lord hasn't left them. He's strengthening them. He's giving them grace. And so he wanted to remind them of all of those things that the gospel brings into the life, that Christ, who is the gospel, brings into the life of the believer, but also into the life of the church. And so he says, I want to stir up your sincere mind. The word sincere there has the idea of a wholesome, pure mind. It's important to remember to have right thinking, isn't it? Right thinking, hopefully and prayerfully, leads to right actions. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4, about right thinking. He says, think about these things that are praiseworthy, these things that exalt and glorify God. And he gives us a list. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but just to show the believer there in Philippi and show us as believers today that these are the things we should be thinking about. Along with those is really, how does the day of the Lord affect our lives today as believers? The same thing is referred to by Paul in Romans, having our minds renewed. And through that renewal of our mind, it brings about a transformation in our lives. So right thinking is important. And so that's why Peter says, I want to remind you of these things. I want to stir up your sincere, your wholesome, your pure mind with these things. And he wanted to remind them of the source. It didn't come from Peter himself. It didn't come from some dream. It didn't come from a council of old guys getting together and saying, well, this is what we ought to teach. Take a look at what he says. Remember the source. The predictions of the holy prophets. Not just prophets, but prophets of God. The holy prophets. As God moved upon their hearts, as the Spirit of God moved them to proclaim and to write. Another element of the source is the commandments of Jesus Christ. Now, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he taught and he commanded many things. And he said, so there's a source for these things. And he said, they were now ministered to the church and are being ministered to the church through your apostles. Now, for us, we don't have living apostles today. But we do have the record of the apostles, don't we? We have the apostolic teaching of Christ through his apostles, the apostles of Christ. So that's why it's so important for the believers and important for the believers today to be stirred up with right thinking about these doctrines, these truths, to remember them, to remind one another of them. That's what Peter is doing, and through this letter, believers are recipients of this letter, we're doing the same thing. But why was he doing that? Because, first of all, and he mentions that in verses 3 through 7, scoffers are coming. Scoffers. Take a look, if you will, at verses 3 through 7. Verse 3, knowing this first, that of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. The emphasis, scoffers with scoffing. Well, what else do they do? They're scoffers. But he's emphasizing the fact, if you will, their M.O., their method of operation is to distort the truth, to completely teach falsehood, to come as false prophets and say, the Lord told me this about the day of the Lord, and it's coming. Or as we saw a couple of weeks ago, there were those who say, you missed the Lord's coming. Or those who are teaching, too, that those who died in Christ are going to miss the rapture of the church. And so there's all sorts of false teaching, false prophets, to confuse, yes, to distract, yes, to be sure, to cause believers to be so confused and forgetting the truths that are taught in the gospel, to lift up their hands and just say, what does it matter? Once you say that, you begin to drift. Once you say that, you begin to drift. Because truth does matter. The teachings and commands of Jesus Christ do matter. Our blessed hope in Jesus Christ, that does matter. And so I pray that none of us here have thrown up our hands and said, well, what does it matter? That's the first step in drifting from the Lord. And so Peter, really Christ for his church through Peter, guided Peter to write this letter. because these things really do matter. Scoffers will come, and they will mock God. They will just claim all sorts of things, as you see here in your outline before you. They're mocking questions. Take a look at verses 3 and 4 in your outline. Knowing this, first of all, this is important. Scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, because really it doesn't come from the heart of God, it comes from their own sinful and perverted hearts of what they're teaching and how they're trying to lead the church away from the Lord. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? You can almost detect that sneering, if you will, that mocking tone. Jesus Christ said He's coming. Well, where is He? It's been this long. Well, for us, it's been that much longer, hasn't it? And scoffers are here today, too, saying, where is the coming of the Lord? He's promised these things. Well, He must not be very faithful to His promise because we don't see Him. So they're mocking questions. These aren't inquiries. This is a mocking question, really questioning the very character and faithfulness of God. Questions aren't wrong. Please, don't misinterpret this passage as saying that questions are wrong. We need to come to the Word of God, and we need to be open and honest with our questions before God and the Holy Spirit to teach us. Make the inquiries so that we can have right thinking with truth. But these, they were mocking, and they were asking questions with a sneer. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, they said, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. Well, that's not true. That's not true. What they're saying is that from the beginning, things have continued along, uninterrupted. Business as usual, so to speak. Well, that's not wrong. That's not right. It's wrong. First of all, they make reference to the creation. There was eternity before creation, and there's eternity after creation, right? God intervened and He created. In the beginning, God. And God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. So their first statement is wrong, and their first reference is wrong, because even creation itself was an intervention of God. When He said, I'm going to make man. I'm going to make man in My own image. And I'm going to make an environment where he can work and labor for My glory, where he can be My vice regent and have dominion over creation. Yeah, I'm going to make man, but I know man is going to sin. I know that man is going to fall to the temptation of the evil one. And I've determined that I'm going to send My Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God did this all before creation, and then God intervened and created. And you and I are part of that creation. Many other times, too, we see the intervention of God, don't we? In fact, Peter makes reference of that, the flood itself, where God looked at the hearts of men and women. He says, oh, I'm disgusted. I grieve that I even made them. That's how sorrowful God was with sin and the creation that was to reflect His character, reflect His image. And then He brought the flood. And yet, in the midst of that, you can see again another intervention of God. He saved one man and his family. Who was that?
Noah.
Yeah. And many other times God intervened. The Tower of Babel. Then God intervened. In Abraham's life, an idolater, far away from the promised land. In fact, there was no promised land even in his mind. God intervened. I want you to follow me. You see, the premise of what they were saying, that the world has always been the same and God has not intervened, is a lie. And right thinking, based on Bible, declares, yes, God does intervene. He intervenes in your life and my life. When you became a born-again believer, God intervened. Aren't you glad? Amen. My life hasn't gone on as it started in the beginning. Has yours? No. Something wonderful happened. And you know the greatest intervention in the history of humanity is where God intervened with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because He said, He is the answer to the problem of sin. He's my gift
through whom you will receive eternal life. He's my sacrifice, the Lamb of God, by which your sins will be forgiven. So you see, the premise of these scoffers and scoffing and mocking and ridiculing and making fun of the promise of Christ's second coming and the day of the Lord is fallacious. No, it's even more than that. It's wicked and evil. Scoffers will come. The truth is there, created by God's word. Let there be light. And what happened? Someone flipped the switch. No! Light! Yeah. And all the other parts of creation, those creative days, the word of God. And so Peter is reminding them that their reasoning is false. It's not right thing based on truth. But don't overlook this, and take a look at your outline, verses 8 through 10. He says, don't overlook this, in essence. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. He's quoting from the Psalms. What he's saying is God is not limited. God is not bounded by time, by circumstances, or by man. God isn't on our time schedule. Have you learned that? Boy, I sure have. He will do what he will do when he's going to do it, and he'll do it right. Come to realize that if God was doing things on my time schedule, it wouldn't be right. I've missed so much in the way of his grace and blessings. Have you found that out too in your life? Aren't you glad that he's in control? You see, these scoffers and mockers of God, they're saying, God doesn't intervene, and he's out of control, and he's out of time. The Lord is faithful to his promises and is patient, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. One of the reasons is on God's time schedule and not yours or mine, because God is patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad? Just think of it. If the day of the Lord came when you were, say, 13, or before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is patient. He is patient with all sinners, just like you and me, our families, our friends. His purpose, that they should come to repentance, that they would come to his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's something else, too, in verses 8 through 10. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. So Peter's saying three definite things here. He says, first of all, the Lord isn't controlled by our time schedule. He's the one who controls all time and eternity. God is faithful, and he has a reason for being so patient, that he wants as many as possible to come to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 10, like a thief, the day of the Lord will come. It will come. It will come unexpected, by the unsaved, that is, not by the believer. It will come swift and sudden. It will be a terrible day for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. It will be a fearful time of judgment and the wrath of God and destruction. But the day of the Lord will come. And you and I, part of the gospel proclamation is not just new life in Jesus Christ, but there's a coming day. There's a coming day of the Lord that God has graciously spared you and I in Christ Jesus from that day of judgment and condemnation. Amen? The day of the Lord. How then shall we now live? In verses 11 through 13, actually goes right on into the next paragraph, but we want to take a look at verses 11 through 13. Knowing these things, and knowing that God is faithful, that God is on his time schedule, not mine, and the day of the Lord is really going to come, it really, really is, how then should we now live? Does it make a difference how you live right today? It certainly should. because the rapture could have just like that. Maybe today. Maybe you're driving home in the snow, worried about the icy roads and everything else, and there you are in the presence of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? But God is patient. God's patient. It's in His time, on His schedule. How then should we now live? Take a look at what Peter says here. He talks about our walk in verse 11. He says, all these things are thus to be dissolved. And he talked about how those things will be dissolved and made new. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Paul and John say the same thing about our walk, our daily walk before the Lord and before others. Take a look, if you will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The writers use the term peripateo, or walking, the conduct of our lives, the direction of our lives, who we are and where we're going. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Paul reminds the believers there in Colossae of how they're to walk. Pick it up at verse 9 in verse 1 of Colossians. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as, this is the reason, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit. That's part of our walk. That's part of our walk. Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Peter says, how then shall we now live, knowing that the day of the Lord is certain and set by God Himself? How then shall we, as believers in Jesus Christ, how shall we live right now? We're to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, growing in knowledge and grace, growing in fruit and fruitfulness and faithfulness. And John says that we would grow in fellowship too. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So our fellowship together, like today or any time we gather together, is important for our walk. We encourage one another. We begin to stir one another up to remember these things, stirring one another up in our walk before God and before one another. But then there's also something else. Take a look at verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they turn. Boy, it's a fearful time. Can you imagine? Aren't you glad you're in Christ Jesus? What's that all about? God is true to His Word. He's faithful to His Word. And He's saying, I'm going to make all things new, because the old has become corrupt and affected by sin. It's not just a pollution, physical pollution of the elements, but the moral and spiritual pollution of sin. And I'm going to make it all new. But our work, if you will, think of the parable of the servant given the talents by the master, and each one using those talents, those opportunities, those things that have been entrusted to those servants. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will now give you even greater things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The parable of the talents teaches that every one of us have things that God has given to us. Those talents, spiritual gifts, time, treasures, the greatest of all, the truth of the gospel. How are we using, how are we working for the kingdom of Christ? It makes a difference, it really does. And you know, so much so, it says that by virtue of doing these things, living this life, walking this walk, we hasten the coming day of the Lord. Wow. Doesn't He have it already set? Yes, He does. God is sovereign. But He's saying, I want you to participate in the preparation, in the proclamation of the gospel. I want you to participate in the kingdom of God right here, right now, here on earth for my glory.
Not only our walk and our work, but our weight. Verse 13. But according to His promise, we are all waiting. It's not just sitting around and having a hymn session. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But we're not just sitting around, are we? Waiting is an idea of anticipation, of expectation. Christ is coming. He's coming first for His own, for His church. And then He's coming back to this earth, setting all things right. So our expectation is real. Our experience will be amazing. In fact, God tells us in His Word, think of this. No ear has heard, no eye has seen, no heart has even imagined the great things that God has prepared for you and I. Think of that. I can imagine a lot of neat things. Can't you, Dan? I know we can. I've spoken to him. It's happening now, absolutely. The grace of God and the gospel work in the church and the body of Christ, but also what God is doing, but yet also what He is yet to do in the future when He makes all things new. And you and I are going to be part of that. We're going to be there. In fact, we're going to be there during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine how amazing that will be, but I know we're going to be there. So just because your ear hasn't heard, your eye hasn't seen, and your heart hasn't imagined those things, beloved, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Personal applications from here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Personal application, the day of the Lord is certainly coming. There's no doubt about it. Even though there are scoffers today and mockers today, and there will be. But God's truth is there and it's solid. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you ready? Are you watching? Are you working toward that day? That has great value to the Lord. He really does. So therefore, it should have great value for you and I. Our walk, our work, our anticipation, our waiting for that day while we're serving Him. For the unsaved person, maybe you know somebody. For the unsaved person, do you really want to see the day, that day, without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I sure don't. I sure don't. It's going to be a fearful time for the unsaved. It's going to be a terrible time for the unsaved, for those in Christ. All the more reason why you and I need to share the gospel with our loved ones, our friends, our next door neighbor. They need to hear. Do you know that recent assessments, if you will, or polls, that right now there are more people that haven't heard the gospel here in this country, in this United States, than it has been for a long time? Now, indeed, partly that is because of the immigrants coming in. Now, we can't reach the Muslims over there, but God is bringing the Muslims here for us to reach for His sake. We can't reach those from maybe in South America where it was very limited to the evangelicals. God is bringing them here. If God is doing that, I'm sure Christ is asking us, what are we doing? I thank God for the ministries we have here. And that's not for us to boast or be proud of. But as we pray for those who minister in Good News Club, in the youth group, in the various outreaches, in the small groups, because the small groups are always an open opportunity for unsaved to come, for them to hear the gospel and see the gospel. But there's more that you and I can do. As we pray for this mountain, as we pray for your neighbors, my neighbors, God is good. Yes. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and grace, Lord. We just pray that, Lord, these reminders from your word to our hearts, to our minds, that, Lord, that we would think rightly, that we would not be fearful and apprehensive, but we would live with that anticipation of your soon and near return, Lord Jesus, as you rapture the church. But between now and that time, Lord, help us to be found faithful and fruitful. In your name we pray. Amen.